Praise the Lord. Okay. From Genesis to Revelation, we learn that God changes names. In Genesis, we learn that Almighty God called a man named Abram to be His man to accomplish His purposes. When Abram was 99 years old, our Creator changed his name to Abraham. And that means father of a multitude or father of multitudes. And guess what? Abram didn't resist. He accepted the change. No longer shall your name be called Abram, the Lord said, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of nations. That's in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. This was after Abram got his wife's servant pregnant, and together they had Ishmael. And this was before his wife became pregnant with Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. God said to Abraham, "For Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." And again, they didn't resist. They accepted the change. According to one source, Sarai meant my princess, and Sarah means mother of nations. God had a purpose. He changed their names. Until recent years, women who married automatically took on the family name of their husband. It was automatic. Many still do today, but some keep their maiden name. And others use both their maiden name and their family, their husband's family name, with a hyphen in between. And now with Facebook, lots of women are using their maiden name, even if it was changed to the husband's family name, they'll use their maiden name to help friends from high school or grade school or somewhere in their past to find them on Facebook. I once knew a man who petitioned the court to have his last name changed to be the same as his wife's and his with the hyphen. She, whenever they got married, wanted her name to be first name, her family name, a hyphen, and then his family name. And so he petitioned the court to have the same name so that they would be the same. And they got divorced. He still carries her name. He still carries her name. Praise the Lord. He's a great guy. And today we're going to look at the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse. Apocalypse is a Greek word that means the unveiling or revealing. This is why we call it Revelation. It's the book that reveals, gives answers to questions that we don't even know we need to ask. We're going to uncover information on God changing our names. That's right, boys and girls. If you prevail, if you overcome, God gives you a new name. Now, I'm not going to go too far into that right now, but I have a lot of questions about that. So, if you will, open your Bible to the second chapter of Revelation. We're going to begin with verse 12, and I did not look it up in the Pew Bible. I apologize. If you open from the back of the book and flip a few pages in, you should be able to find it pretty easy. Revelation chapter 2, 8:24. And again, we're going to read from verse 12 to verse 17. But before we do, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we need You every day. I offer myself to You, Lord, for Your use. I ask that You would open my mouth with Your holy power to give unction. Let me speak clearly, Father. Please, Father, open the eyes of our understanding with Your Word of life. Use Your Word of illuminating light to open our minds, Lord, that we can see what You want for us to see, that we can receive what You want for us to receive. Give us Your Word of truth, Father. Let us hear with clarity what Your Spirit speaks to this church and all who will hear this message. Open our minds and clear them from every distraction, I pray, And may you be glorified in all ways today. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And this is what's written there. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Pray that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. The letters to the churches were written to actual churches at that time. The church of, and then the city name. And so like in this region, it would be the church of Shechorah. We might have three or four fellowships, but it would be the church of Shechorah. And it might be the church of Shechorah that meets on East Slippery Rock Street, or it might be the church of Shechorah that meets on West Slippery Rock Street, or it might be the church of Shechorah that meets on Main Street, or it might be the church of Shechorah that meets over on Central Avenue, or it might be the church of Shechorah that meets out on Fairmont Road. It would be the church of Shechorah, the church of the area, the body of Christ. And it also represents, those letters to the churches are also represent times or ages. Pergamos was another age of the church, a time period when the church would be in existence on the earth. I covered this in greater detail in a series that I did 5 years ago. In fact, the message that was to Pergamos was in September of 2013. For the purpose of the message today, I'm going to focus on verse 17. But we need to examine the reason for the letter to Pergamos. The people were following false teaching. They were idolatrous. They had idols. They still called themselves followers of the way. They still believed that they were Christian, but they were doing it wrong. And Jesus called them out with the letter to their church. He told them he hated this false doctrine. He hated idolatry. Well, we know the Father hates idolatry. He doesn't want any form of idolatry. We cannot have anything else as an idol. It's written in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16, as we just read, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them," and them is the idolaters, "I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And we know from other passages of Scripture that the sword of his mouth is the Word of God. He's the one that has the Word of God. He is, in fact, the living Word of God. And this is also part of our armor. It's both defensive and offensive in nature. We can defend ourselves with the Word of God, and we can use the Word of God in an offensive manner in the battle. We can use it to prove the truth. We can use it to fight the error. He demands that churches repent of idolatry and any false teaching. You know, I was listening to a sermon this morning, probably about 3 o'clock this morning. And the preacher was talking about the end times and how the biggest sign that we see in the end times is falsehood, deception. Be not deceived. Repeatedly, the Scripture tells us not to be deceived. We have to be people of the truth. And where do we find the truth except in God's Word? Jesus demands the churches repent of false teaching. But he says if they refuse to repent of idolatry, if they refuse to repent of false teaching, he will come and fight against them with the word of his mouth. And this will happen to whole churches. It's obvious in this example right here. In the first part of verse 17, it's written, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do any of us here have ears? We all have ears. Everybody who listens to this message will have ears to hear. And so he's saying, listen, listen, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, listen to him who overcomes. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And what is that hidden manna? What's that nourishment that's hidden? It's knowledge. It's truth. And Christ Himself will reveal things to us at that time that we don't currently have, that we don't know. The hidden manna. And then He says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it. We're going to get a new name. That's what he's saying. If we overcome. You know, there was a sister church to St. John's way back when. And at some point in time, they decided to change their name. They had rebuilt the church out of artificial stone, concrete block that looked like stone. And it was white. Off-white, but it was white. And they named the church White Stone Church. And I never understood why. Like, why would you name it after a brick? Well, I don't think that's what it was. I think that they were naming it after what the Scripture says. A White Stone Church. We get a new name. I think that's what that was about. It's hidden manna. God gives a new name to those that overcome. And so as I'm reading the text, I'm saying, overcome! Overcome what, Lord? What do we have to overcome? What must we overcome? What are we overcoming? Well, what did he have in the passage right before that? Idolatry. False teaching. We have to overcome all of those things that are contrary to Christ. That's what he says. And those who overcome get a new name. And I ask myself, well, does this just apply to individuals? Or could it apply to whole churches? Well, we've seen churches that have changed names. Names that were no longer relevant, maybe. Names that have become obsolete because the things that they represented no longer existed. Like denominational structures, for example. Overcomers get a new name. Overcomers are those who overcome evil and are renamed by God. Overcomers get a new name, Lord. What's wrong with our name? Why do we need a new name? Why did Abram need a new name? Why did Sarai need a new name? Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Because the name represents something. It represents something in the mind of God. And it represents something in the mind of the people. And God says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Overcome means to conquer. It means to defeat. It means to triumph over, prevail over. It means to rise above all forms of evil, including idolatry. From the time you join forces with Christ, you've been tested. And I praise God for that young lady, Wendy, who said today, God, thank God he gives us the book with all the answers to the test. Doesn't matter what the tests are, the answers are in the book. He helps us to overcome. All who are tested must endure and overcome the tests. And sometimes they're very difficult. We don't like being tested. We don't want to be tested. It's very difficult sometimes. You know, when I think of tests, I get tense. When I was in college, we're having a test on Friday. I don't want to be tested. But you know, God is testing us continually. He's testing us in more ways than we can comprehend. We have the answers. I believe Almighty God's calling out His people right now. Just read the 119th Psalm. It's the longest Psalm in the Bible. But you read that Psalm and you'll learn what our Creator wants from His people. I extracted a few verses and I changed the tense. So it's not me saying, I want this. Because it's what God wants for us. He wants His people to understand more than the ancients. Because we keep His precepts. He wants His people to restrain their feet from every evil way and keep His word. He wants His people to not depart from His judgments. He wants His people to be taught by Him. Remember, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. The Holy Spirit will teach you all truth. Do you remember that? We covered that in a message not long ago. He wants His people to enjoy His words like the sweetness of honey. He wants His people to get understanding through His precepts and therefore hate every false way. Those who respond to His leading through the many battles which He permits, when we follow His lead, we overcome. We overcome because we're following the leader. We're not following ourselves. We're not following some other human. We are following the leader. And He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He gives us strength. He gives us guidance. He leads us. Even though the enemies are always with us, we are made wiser than the enemies through His commandments. Psalm 119:98. In Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2, we hear the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. You know, God showed me when I came here that the church was wandering. It had wandered without a long-term shepherd for various reasons. One pastor died while he was here, just after about 2 years. It broke the hearts of the people. There were other pastors that were called out into the mission field. Wonderful pastors, men of God. There were some pastors that wandered astray themselves. And God showed me that this church was wandering. And He said, we've got to get to His Word. And I remember one dear lady, when we were sitting in our Sunday school class one Sunday, she said, you know, Pastor, nobody's ever taught us like You. Nobody's ever just gone through the Word verse by verse and just taught us like You. So, well, this is what God wants me to do. That's why He brought me here, to teach His Word, to show the people what His Word says, not what man says about His Word, but what His Word says. How do we get to the truth? How do we overcome evil? How do we beat idolatry? Because we can make an idol of anything. You know, the cross on the wall here. We don't have to have that here because it becomes an idol for some people. They make an idol of a cross. They make an idol of things. Okay, well, we've had these banners for a good long time. And some people might say, well, you know, we can't take those down, Pat. We've had those for a long time. I mean, there's lots of things that are fixtures here. Pews become idols to some people. I'm not suggesting we change them, but if God would want us to change them, He'd make it possible, and we shouldn't hang on to them if that's what God wants. I like the pews myself. Some people think we should have green carpet. Some people think we should have red carpet. Some people think we should have a big, boxy pulpit. Some people think we should just have a lectern. There's a lot of things that become idols in a church. And very often a name becomes an idol. Because it's always been that. has always been called whatever. Sometimes God wants to change those things. With Christ as our shepherd, we don't need to fear the enemies. Those enemies who seek to destroy His work. We only need to fear those who speak delusion. We only need to fear those who envision lies. We only need to fear those who tell false dreams and lead others astray, because in the last days, as God points out in His Word so clearly, there will be deception. We follow the one true shepherd of our faith, and we allow Him to bring change when He wants to bring it. It's not my will, for example, that we would change anything here. I like things just the way they are. I don't mind more people coming, but I don't like to change things. I'm not comfortable with change. And sometimes God has to give me a real hard push to show me that it's His will that we change. The Bible reveals many people whose names were changed. And as I mentioned earlier, God changed Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. Their names were changed to reflect the newness of their relationship to Him, and they didn't resist. Daniel 1:6 tells of four young men who were chosen by Nebuchadnezzar. They were chosen to assist him in Babylon. This was during the time of captivity. But they were offspring of Judah. They were Jews. And their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these young men stood for God. They would not bow before an idol. But still, God allowed their names to be changed. He let the chief of the eunuchs give them Babylonian names. Daniel became Belteshazzar. Hananiah became Shadrach. Mishael renamed Meshach. And Azariah became Abednego. And you'll recall that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the idol, and they were punished by Nebuchadnezzar by being thrown into a fiery furnace. And not only that, but the fire was pumped up seven times hotter. But God saved them. He saved them from the fire. Another name was changed by God was Jacob. This was Abraham's grandson. After fighting with God, Jacob received three things. We just covered this in a message not long ago. He received a disability. He limped after that. Because when he fought with God, God touched his hip, shrunk the muscle, and now he was a hobbler. But he also received a blessing, and he received a new name. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. God said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." He overcame, and he received a new name. As an infant, Solomon, who was the second son of King David and Bathsheba, remember Bathsheba, the beautiful young lady who was married to another guy, and David saw her as he was standing up in his tower, saw her taking a bath down there on the roof of her place, took her for his own, got her pregnant, had her husband killed, that King David. David and Bathsheba, he was given the second name, this infant, Solomon, was given the second name, Jedidiah, by God through the prophet Nathan. What was wrong with Solomon? Why did he have to have a name, Jedidiah? It means friend of God. The second name is also known as the blessing name. Almighty God renamed other lesser known people. I'm not going to list all of them. There's lots of them. God renames people. Moses renamed Hosea to Joshua. Gideon was renamed Jerubbaal by the men of Ophrah. Jesus renamed and nicknamed people too. He renamed Simon to Peter. He nicknamed John to Boanerges. The apostles called Joseph Barnabas. Thomas was known as Didymus. Judas was known as Barsabbas. Mark was known as John. The list of name changes is quite lengthy, but I believe we've covered enough of them just so you could see realize that changing names is biblical. There are some people in the congregation who bring that to my attention on a regular basis. Where's that in the Bible, Pastor? And I want to be challenged that way. Changing names is biblical. God does that. Think about this. God changed people's names and He allowed others to do so also. God allowed other people to change names. In fact, the church changed Yeshua's name to Jesus. The disciples who went by followers of the way, they were renamed in Antioch as Christians, which was a derogatory term. Think of a group of people that you ever heard a derogatory term for. They were followers of the way, and then they were renamed Christians. God allowed that to happen. The name in the town that we're near has changed over the years also. It began as Barnhart Mills. The Barnhart family began their life here, set up a mill, a grist mill, on the creek, on the Buffalo Creek. And later it became known as Millerstown. In fact, the local tavern down there still bears that name, Millerstown Inn. The post office was known as Barnhart's Mills for more than 50 years. And when a portion of the citizens wanted a new name, this is all from a history book called Butler County History. You can find it online. And they wanted a new name. An effort was made at first to change the name of the borough. They wanted the entire borough to be changed first from Millerstown. It was also called Barnhart's Mills. They wanted it changed. They wanted it changed to the name Shakora. So when that failed, the Postmaster General was petitioned to change the name of the post office to Shakora. And when the post office was changed to Shakora, the name of the town followed. Because that's where people would send their mail. The post office, part of the federal system. The descendants of the Barnhart family and their friends fought to propose change, and this is according to the history of Butler County, with unflagging determination. They didn't want the name of the town changed. They didn't want the name of the post office changed. They wanted it to stay the same. They liked that name. It was their name, Barnhart. Nothing wrong with that name. But for some reason, people wanted it changed. And finally, the Postmaster General granted the petition, and Barnhart's Mills became Shakora on October 1st, 1891. St. John's was originally started as St. John's Congregation of the Reformed Church in the United States. That's according to an 1872 deed. And there was a young man by the name of Barnhart, his sister who had married, and they donated the property. And it was deeded in 1872. The charter that was filed in 1880 with Butler County, Pennsylvania, calls it St. John's Reformed Church near Millerstown, PA. A deed written in 1905 calls it St. John's Congregation of the Reformed Church in Donegal Township, PA. We are situated in Donegal Township, right here. This building is situated in Donegal Township. Cemetery's in Fairview Borough, or Fairview Township, and the parking lot on the other side of the church here, that's in Shakora Borough. A 1915 deed calls it St. John's Reformed Church in Fairview Township. There were multiple properties that were assembled at some point over the years to create what we have now as St. John's Reformed Church. The 1917 Constitution calls it St. John's Reformed Church of Shakora. A 1922 document calls it St. John's Reformed Church of Millerstown. The Reformed denomination merged with the Evangelical denomination in 1934, and St. John's was then called St. John's Evangelical and Reformed Church. In a pension fund document from 1953, it's called St. John's Evangelical and Reformed Church, Shakora, PA. The name's changed over the years. But St. John's was always attached to whatever the name change was. In 1955, called St. John's Congregation of the Reformed Church, United States of Fairview Township, Butler County, PA. In 1960, St. John's Evangelical and Reformed United Church of Christ. In 1963, it was St. John's Church of Christ, Evangelical and Reformed, in parentheses. In a 1964 deed, it's called St. John's Reformed Church of Millerstown Borough. And in 1968, after leaving the United Church of Christ, it was St. John's Reformed Church in Donegal Township, PA, known as St. John's Church of the Fairview Charge. The Fairview Charge included St. John's and St. Peter's. St. Peter's eventually closed, and St. John's no longer had a sister church. But this, in 1975, St. John's Congregation of the Reformed Church in Donegal Township. On one document, that's what we were called. And this was long after the Reformed denomination and Evangelical denomination merged to form the Evangelical and Reformed denomination in 1934. In 1975, it was also called St. John's Evangelical and Reformed United Church of Christ in Chicora. But remember, St. John's left the United Church of Christ in 1968. And it's been independent ever since. And this place has also been known as the Old Red Brick Church, or the Red Brick Church, or the Brick Church. Those are nicknames that were given to it by the community. As we move forward in the way of our risen Lord, let us not resist any changes that He might bring. And that might be hard for us. It's hard for me. I'll tell you that right now, folks. It's hard for me. He foretells the fact that He's going to give all who overcome a new name, and I believe that that applies to churches also. I think we've overcome many years of adversity. I think we've overcome many things, many difficulties. I believe that this can be applied to whole congregations. We must not make the name an idol that we worship. Bill Bittner comes frequently and he says that he tells people, he's the only pastor I know that they have a church named after him. And when I first came here, I thought, God, you got a real good sense of humor, you know? Seriously? Couldn't you send me to St. Mark's or St. George? You know? We can't make an idol of a name. We can't worship a name. It was chosen for reasons that no longer exist. The denomination that we were associated with, the Reformed Church, the denomination, no longer exists. And then when we merged with the Congregationalists and became the Evangelical Church, we became the Reformed and Evangelical denomination. That no longer exists. And then when we reformed with whomever else it was, the Congregationalists, and formed the United Church of Christ denomination, St. John's withdrew for good reason. I applaud that. Or would still be known as the Church of Christ. The process of overcoming false teaching and idolatry and other forms of evil in obedience to Christ changes His people. Abraham had to get away from certain things in his father's homeland. He had to become dedicated solely to God. And I think that's what God's calling us to be. I think He's calling all of us to be dedicated to Him. And whatever He wants, we allow Him to have. Of our own lives and of our corporate life as a church that meets in this building. Remember, the building's not the church, it's the meeting house. This is the meeting house, folks. The building is not the church. Biblically speaking, the church is His people. The called out ones. We're called out of society. We meet together. We worship Him. We get into His Word. We praise Him. We glorify Him. The church meets here, and it has since 1870. The building was put up in 1869. That's almost 150 years ago. God gives new names. And we must remember not to rebel against Him if it's His will to do so. Especially for those who were called out. Remember, all that God changed, their names accepted them. Those people that God changed their names, have they accepted them? Now, God didn't change Yeshua's name. The church did. We changed it to Jesus. And there's lots of discussion about why that happened. I'm not so sure they're valid discussions. The people of God, the disciples of Christ, have been changed from disciples of Christ or followers of the way to Christians. And if we are the bride of Christ, let us be called by His name, whatever it is that He wants to name us to be. And who knows, He might just be ready to change the name of the church that meets in this building. And if He is, let's not resist. Let's allow Him to have His will. But if not, let's not push it. Let's have His will be done. Because it's His will that matters in our lives. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are Your people, and sometimes, Lord, we are confounded by the truth of Your Word. Sometimes, Lord, it goes completely against things that we've been taught, or things that we've known, or things that we want. Lord, as we go forward, help us to remember that all through time, You have changed names. And we know that by Your Word, in the end, we will also receive a new name. So, Lord, help us to accept whatever it is that You bring. We pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Can somebody help Rose get back to the piano? And we will sing number 394, I Surrender All. Number 394. Please stand if you can while we sing, I Surrender All. Thank you.
For those of you who might be interested in helping us to support the ministry, you may send your gifts to Pastor John, care of Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. May God richly bless you.